Well, it's nice to see y'all. Let's go to the book of Psalm 84. Well, we're just going to look at some of the promises of God. And I was thinking about the most important things in the scriptures. I mean, this was my thought in the last several days. You know, from God's perspective, what does he want? He wants us to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? He says this in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And Jesus Christ speaks it again in the book of Matthew, where he's asked, what are the most important commandments? And it's to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. What does he want from his people? He wants loyalty. He wants you to be loyal to him. No other gods before. You know, it's not very difficult. If you think about this, it's the same thing what we want really from each other, right? We want to be loved, to love and to love. We want people to be loyal, caring, concerning. All these things, everything that we really want in life, God is. First of all, he's shown it to us, and he is those things to us. He'll never leave you. He picked you up when you were the worst thing that ever walked the world. And he loved you just as much then as he loves you today when you love him. You know, he will never change. The promises that he has in his word are ours to have, and the only thing that can rip those things away from us is us. We are the ones who walk away. Now we walk away from that which God has, our family has provided, God has provided, you know, the love of people. We allow stupid, petty, nonsense types of things to get to destroy those things. So these are the fundamental, beautiful truths and promises God has made. He's going to love you. Everything that I'm going to read here is yours to have, and he wants you to have them. You know, Psalm 84. It says here in verse 11, it says, "For Yahweh, thy Elohim, is a sun, S-U-N. He is your sun. He is your light. He is your warmth. He is the one, you know, it's just like the sun in the sky provides everything that the earth needs, really. And to exist, it would be a cold, lifeless ball without it. For Yahweh, thy Elohim, is a sun and a shield. Yahweh will give grace and glory, and no good thing will he withhold from them that love him, that walk uprightly." Nothing. Absolutely nothing will he withhold. Take some of the promises that Scripture pronounced to you, and the ones that really hit you in the soul, you memorize those. You keep them. You don't let them slip. You don't let it just be, okay, I heard that this morning and then I forgot what it is. Same thing with many of the things that you'll hear spiritually, like the prophecies or the manifestations that we listen to. You know, when God meets a need in your soul, hold on to that. Hold on to it. All right? Don't let them just go away. In Psalm 27. Psalm 27, it says, Yahweh is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Yahweh is the strength of my life, and whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war shall arise against me, in this will I be content. For one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire at his temple, to be able to come to him. What is there out there in this world? The world is full of stuff, right? And some places more so than others. But God's people in the body of Christ all over the world are challenged because we're told we're going to be. There's nothing new about being challenged. You know, we have personal issues. You know, Myrna's mom is in a weakened state in Puerto Rico, and you keep praying for her. Iris Jumper needs a miracle. You know, we need to continue to pray for her. Each one of these, and each and every one of you, including myself, we all have individual needs and stuff, tragedies, stuff to deal with, pressures. The Lord is my strength. He is my shield. He is a son unto me. He is my salvation. Whom shall I fear? If he really is, if my Father is in my heart and mind, in my faith, it's got to be yours. He's got to be yours. Just like my Mary, we're married almost 50 years now. She is mine. I am hers. Right? George and Connie, same thing. What I'm just saying is that we belong to each other. We're one. One goes through something, the other one goes through it. Right? We got people we love, people that we want to love. Every single soul's got stuff going on, and every one of us don't know exactly what their stuff is. Your Father does. Your Father will always know your stuff. He knows your weaknesses, he knows your strengths, and he still loves you beyond anything. He chose you. You know, he chose, like, and again, the picture of God and his bounty of love and mercy is beyond my comprehension. Really beyond my comprehension. It says in the book of Job that my sins do not move him, nor my righteousness. He doesn't react because of me. He is who he is. Yeah. Probably one of those, the only things like in physics where you do this, it bounces back, you know. Everything has an equal and opposite reaction. I remember that. Don't remember none of the rest of it, but I remember that. You know, what you give is what you get. Well, with God, he does not react. He is who he is. He does what he says. He will fulfill the promises that he has made. If you turn, they're yours. If you turn away, they're not yours. It's on you what you're doing with it. And it's how deeply you hide these truths in your heart. And don't allow them to leave. When the circumstances turn bad and everything goes to hell, these words are just as true. Who am I going to be afraid of? When the wicked, verse 2 again, when the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though the host should encamp against me, an entire army, my heart shall not fear. Though war should arise against me, in this will I be confident. The only thing I want in life is to be able to go to the house of the Lord and have his counsel, have his fellowship. Just think, that's 34, Psalm 34. We'll go through a couple more of these. Couple of more. Verse 17. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth. Yahweh heareth, and delivers them out of all their trouble. Yahweh is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saves such as be of a contrite spirit. That is a really super important key. He'll deliver all. He'll get you through everything. That means you're going to go through stuff. I know that there are people, when I was very young in the Word, hey, I read verses like this, I'll never go through stuff. That's how I translated it in my mind. He'll take care of everything. Before it happens. No, it's not what it says. But there are many people who, oh, that can't happen to me. Where did it say that? It says that when the righteous cry, the Lord hears them and delivers them out of all their trouble. And this is the beautiful key for this one. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. He wants those who are broken, those who are humble. You know, when you got everything figured out, you know what's going on, and I can lick any man alive, that is not a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ said, those that are greatest in the kingdom, they're like the little children. You know, Eliana is so little. She's 8.5 pounds, 9 pounds by now. And she just, I went up there and then I had her lay on my stomach and she just sleep, be content, feed her the bottle. And she does nothing except look cute or cry. There's no in between. She's very seldom awake. She looks at you, goes back to sleep. I'm spending a lot of energy growing. That's what she's telling me. I'm spending all my energy getting bigger. But the point is, she's a helpless thing. Put her down. The only thing she can do is cry. The only thing she can do, she can't turn over. She can cry. And if you left her there, it would not be very long before she died. That is a real life picture. Almost everything God has done in creation, even the relationships that we have, everything God has done in creation is somehow a teaching of the things that he teaches in Scripture. You know, they are a physical representation of the truths that he's written in Scripture. The mystery is a physical representation of the mystery is a marriage. Right? Same thing with loving God. He treats us like children. We treat him as the Father. Father provides, protects, defends. He's there. You know, the kid, they rely upon them, the Father. So when you have these beautiful examples, really in front of our face, I'm not talking about the odd, you know, the deranged. I'm talking about the normal. That's what he wants. He doesn't need a partner to answer this prayer. He needs you to just rely upon him. I can't do it, you can, Father. When all of the great tragedies that happened in the McCabe household through the years, I just ask for God's mercy. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. I don't know even what to pray sometimes. And I ask for God's deliverance for my daughter, for my son, for my wife, for myself. You know, and there's been plenty to go around. But this has got to be the hard attitude. You know, and you watch people, and sometimes they got it, and sometimes they're holding on to that little chip on their shoulder. You know, I can deal with that. You know, so you deal with it. It's yours. So, you know, he's nigh unto them. He's really near unto them that are of a broken heart, and save such that be of a contrite, really humble, vulnerable spirit. Go to verse 4, the same chapter. It says, I sought the Lord and he heard me. And he delivered me from all my fears. That's, what are your fears? Yeah, I think sometimes we go through life, we don't even, we get numb. And, it's a major point for me. I don't know if it's a major point for you. You get numb. You go through your day, and you're a happy, just bounce from one thing to the next, to the next, to the next. And there are things that bother you. There are things in the back of your mind that bother you. There are things that have been there for a long time that bother you. What are you doing with those things? You ever sit down and really think, this bothers me? What do you do about it? Is it going to bother you for the rest of your age until they put you in the hole? Or are you going to take care of it? Are you going to ask the Lord for deliverance? Are you going to seek his counsel? You got to seek the Lord. And then he'll deliver you from all of your fears. He'll deliver you from all of the things that are hung up. But if you don't ever take inventory, you can keep them forever. Seriously. You know, the prayer, supplications is the word it's used in King James, specific requests. You'll get that prayer, that specific request answered when you're specific. If you don't ever get specific, what are you asking for? You know, it's like, I love you. What does that mean? My wife requires me to be specific. It don't cut it. Hey, I love you. Why? And if you don't get specific, then it's just a word that gets thrown out like, yo. Becomes meaningless. God wants us. Take an inventory. You got needs, fears, desires, longings, things that bother you. Deal with it. He tells you, if somebody has harmed you, go talk to the person. It's a specific thing. Go work it out with your brother. Or sit there and stew. Sit there and stew for the rest of your days. Be miserable. It's okay. The guy that offended you doesn't even know he did it. He's going happy. He's moving on. Not even aware. Can't tell you how many times that's happened to me through the years. But I beat that one. Go to Psalm 121. See, it's the application of the scripture that brings deliverance. It's not necessarily the hearing. It's the application. It's the literal carrying out. You know, when Jesus Christ walked up to the man that had the withered hand, think about it this way. He walked up to him and he said, stretch forth thy hand. He was in the middle of a contentious fellowship of people in that synagogue. They looked at him. They hated him. They thought he was a bastard child, a dirty piece of flesh that shouldn't even be in this building. He walked into that and he saw the guy with the withered hand and he says, hey, is it all you folks that hate me, is it good to do good on the Sabbath or to do evil? To save life or to kill? And he looked at the guy and he said, stretch forth your hand. Now, the guy's got a decision to make. He's got this withered hand. Guy's got the decision. Jesus is taught that nobody here likes this guy. They all hate him. They're all looking at me. This is very uncomfortable. This is not... Put yourself in the man's shoes. You know what he wanted more than anything? He didn't care about what the neighbors thought. He didn't care about whatever was going on, politics. He didn't care what they were going to say about him later on. He wanted his hand healed. And he, the individual, stretched it forth. He heard the words and he acted on it. That's how miracles are received. Guy says, get up, you get up. And it's the same thing true mentally, emotionally, psychologically, physically, financially, every other which way. What are your things? And you can still have things. Some of you are really old like me. And you still have stuff. You bring it to God. Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes unto the hills, from whence comes my help. This is a bad translation. It should read, shall I lift up my eyes to the hills? Question mark. From whence comes my help? Question mark. My help comes from Yahweh. Do I go to another God? Do I go to another God? You know, because up on the hills is where they put their groves and where they put their statues and they put the altars. That's where the heathens always put all their stuff. It was always up on the hill someplace. Is that where I'm going to go? My help comes from the Lord, Yahweh, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer my foot to be moved. He shall keep thee and will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is my keeper. The Lord is my shade. Upon thy right hand, the sun shall not smite thee by day, and the moon by night, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Jesus Christ said when you pray in the prayer that he taught the people, deliver us from evil. You know, evil is all around you, right? You don't even know it's coming. You got no idea it's coming. It's not like you can see it. If you could see it, I don't need to get I can go the other way. But the kind of evil I think we're talking about is the one somebody is predetermining to do something. They're planning it out, whether it's an ambush on a job, whether it's an ambush mentally, emotionally, whatever. You can ask the Lord, deliver me from the evil that's coming my way. He has. He has, and he will continue to do so. But again, these are promises that you got to keep in your heart. These are truths that you have to, hey, I don't need to be afraid. God's with me. Whatever comes. See, in the 23rd Psalm, that famous, beautiful Psalm, in verse 4, it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You know, this famous psalm, Yahweh is my if he's the one guiding my life, helping me, no matter what goes on, no matter what goes on, he'll be there. This is his promise. These are promises that he has made. He is a God that does not lie. He is a God who cannot lie. And I know most people use this at a funeral, and it's totally the opposite. This is not a verse for dead people. This is a verse for living people. Okay? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I mean, it's encompassing me around about. You're with me. And he's got the tools that can guide you through it. Go to 2 Timothy, chapter 1. I don't know how sketchy life will be for each of us. I don't know what's in my future. I know what's has been in my past. Never expected many of the things that I have experienced. But I'm not shocked. This is another point. See, I don't know what the good word is to use, or you don't offend anybody. If you're naive, maybe that's a good word, okay? And if it isn't, you know, what do you want from me? If you're naive about life and you get caught flat-footed, I called it, or you're not ready for anything, life can you get rolled over. You get rolled over. And at that time where you get rolled over, you're shocked. This is not a good time. We're not experiencing faith here. We're experiencing shock and outrageously out of control, and I don't know what's happening, and how did this come about? It's a shook moment. See, I'm not naive. I know what the possibilities are in life. I know that the possibilities, and if you're not naive, you prepare yourself to some degree. If a tornado hit the house today, where would I go? What would I do? I've already thought about that. But the point is, I'm not going to stand in front of the house that's gone and say, what am I going to do? I already know where there's people who love me and that will help. I already know, but I've already, you know, some kind of tragedy happens and I need somebody to pray. I know who I'm asking to pray. I know who I can rely upon for help. I know. I've thought those things through. You know, I have thought through, if the house goes on fire and I'm in my bedroom, what am I going to do? I've always thought this way. I learned it in the streets of Astoria. You walk out of the door of the apartment building, you don't just jump out, you look both ways before, because you don't know who's sitting on either side of the doorway. And you don't want to be surprised. Both friend or foe, or just a little old lady walking by with a shopping cart. You don't want to be running out, just like you don't want to cross the street without looking both ways. You prepare for the possibility that something is going to be wrong. And you think about those things. Now, am I weird? Or I kind of think that that's the way people who are not naive think. And you know, I don't want to offend anybody, but I think there are a lot of naive people. You know, if I buy this and it costs so much a month, how much am I going to have left to eat? There's a lot of people who buy it and then they don't have enough to eat. And then they cry, I'm poor. Well, don't buy it. You're not so poor. It's more important to eat. It says here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 7, it says, oh, I'm not in the right place. 2 Timothy chapter 1, it's a nice verse, but it's the wrong one. It says, God has not given us the spirit of fear. He hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but he gave us power. Gave us love and a sound mind. Now, this is a message to a young man of God who's going to go out and hold forth the word, and Paul's going to die. 2 Timothy, the church has fallen apart. There's all the things that Paul has done are basically crumbling. All the church in Asia has turned away from him. This is a dark, this is not a blessing. And he's telling this guy, hey, God didn't give you the spirit of fear. That ain't from God. Everything's falling apart. All of the people that you have thought were loyal and faithful and helpful and would be your partners in life spiritually, they're gone. What God has given you is power, love, and a sound mind. And then he says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Again, life doesn't go on that well sometimes. But never be ashamed of God and his word. Never be ashamed of the promises. You know, the life hits you in the face. It hits you in the face. It knocked you down on the ground. You don't have to panic, fear. God's given you the power, love, the sound mind. Rise to the occasion. Do what you got to do. You know, and see these simple, beautiful truths. Go look at John 3:16 for a second. I think this is one of the things that people in general give up first when stuff goes bad. Gospel of John 3:16, famous little verse, but I want to read the section. One of the first things people are talked out of is that God loves you. Now, you did something bad, which is not all that surprising. And you start, oh man, how can God love me? I think we talk ourselves out of it because we really, it's one of our weaknesses. It's one of our weaknesses. I think everybody is insecure. The flesh that you have makes you insecure. I watch little children. They're all insecure. I watch adults. They're still insecure. They cover it different ways. Real harsh face, rock solid. But the truth of the matter is you're still insecure. The reason why you got to walk down the street with a rock solid, harsh face is because you want to make sure everybody else knows that you're cool. You follow me? God don't want you to be insecure when it comes to him. It says here in verse 15, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, and that is the world, the cosmos, every single person in it, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, the only man who ever did it right. He sent the Lord to pay the price for an earth filled with people that hate him, curse him, despise him, butcher each other, rape, pillage, plan evil, shed innocent blood. Mass murderers, I mean, think about it. Make it live in your mind a little bit. If any one of those people turn to him, eternal life. That's what he sent his son to pay for. All of those God so loved that he gave his son long before any of them repented. Before I repented, he gave his son for me. When I was dead in trespasses and sins, he gave his son for me. My job was to believe the gospel, accept what he had done. That's my end of the thing. But God so loved that he gave. So there's no way you can say that there is a condition upon his love with you. There's just no way. You know, one of the kings of Israel, I forgot the guy's name at the moment, but Manasseh, I believe, does more evil than everybody else before me. He fills the streets of Jerusalem with innocent blood, slaughters people on a wholesale basis, gets captured, gets thrown in the dungeon, and then he repents to the Lord. Forgive me. Forgive it. Do I think that that's right? Would the courts in New York think that that's right? God don't care what you think or what the courts think or what any man thinks. This is a God who, if you repent, because you were dead, you were evil. Evil is evil. And he reinstates you. Remember that parable, the son coming back, the forgiving father? He blew everything that he'd given him. And yet he's looking for him. Come on, where is he? The kid's got to come to himself and come back. The kid comes back, puts the robe on him, shoes on his feet, the signet ring on his hand. My son was dead and now is alive. All heaven rejoices. That's the truth. And yet people will talk themselves out of this time and time and time and time and time again. Don't. Ephesians chapter 2. Just a few more verses. The promises are yours. The truths are there to be read. There's nothing new here this morning that you haven't heard a number of different times. But have you taken inventory? Have you taken inventory of your own fears? Have you taken inventory of, and I'm talking about specific, have you taken inventory of the way it's got to be rather than the way you want it to be? You know, like I said, when I was a brand new Christian, I didn't think I'd have to go through suffering like Paul. Anybody was going to beat me. And you know what? Nobody has in my life. I've never been beaten for the gospel's sake. I've been disliked. I've been shunned. I haven't gotten jobs. I mean, you know, there's a lot of people that laugh, but nobody's ever beat me for that. They beat me for other reasons. But that was a totally ungodly one, so I had kind of deserved it. I said, go to Ephesians 2. Look again, the state that we were in. And you, 2:1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. You walked with the devil. before you accepted the Lord and accepted the gospel. You walked with him, you fellowshiped with him, you were his tool, you belonged to him. We had our behavior according to the prince of the power of the air. So, I think you were on the other side, to be a little facetious here. You were the enemy. You were the enemy, and yet God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that those who were my enemy and working for the adversary and hurting people, he was willing to help. He was willing to save. No questions. Believe the gospel. Believe the promises. Believe the words that I give you. It's yours to have. It's all yours to have. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, another great verse. Verse 4, it says, who will have all men to be saved. This is the will of the Lord. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. God wants all men. Now, will all men be saved? No. No. There's a devilish doctrine that says, well, God's the father of all mankind. No. He's the father of those who have chosen him to be their father, who have chosen to believe the gospel. You know, Judas was a man who was chosen to be an apostle, right? Jesus Christ said of Judas, it would be better if he had never been born. Really would have been better if he had never been born. That is not a man who chose to stay and to do the will of the Lord. He sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. 30 quarters. Not even a full roll. But God's will is to have all men be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. That's his heart. That's his desire. That's our mission. And the last verse I want you to look at here is in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Men will choose whether they believe the gospel or not. They will choose whether they will humble themselves to recognize that I need a Savior. To humble themselves to cry out to the Lord. There are people who would rather go to hell than cry out to the Lord. I remember I had that attitude once upon a time in my life. Such a sick thing. But there are people who maintain it. It says in verse 4, or despise thou the riches of his goodness and his forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance? See, for many people, the fear of going to hell didn't stop them from being evil. I was taught that God was a God of retribution when I was young. I was taught that if you did good, you were good. If you did evil, he was going to punish you. The ultimate punishment was that you were going to burn in hell, right? Since My flesh is like all men's flesh, weak, and I sinned. I assumed I was going to hell. And if that's the way it was, then I might as well have a good time before I go to hell. I thought it was a logical way to think. I was also stupid, but I thought it was logical at the time. So many people have been taught that. The people that you talk to, that's what they got in their head. When you say the word God, that's what they think of. They don't think of merciful and tenderness. They don't think those words. When they hear the word God, when you say, oh, I'd like to tell you a little bit about God. What, the one that wants to send me to hell? That's what they think. That's why it's an get out of my life. Get out of my face is the reaction so many times. You got to know that when you talk to these people. You got to know that if you're going to approach them. Because they got to hear something different. And maybe you got to show them the amount of mercy. Because you know what? It was the goodness of God. It was reading some of these. I'd never read any of these things. I'd never heard of any of these things I read you today. I never heard them. A Catholic kid doesn't hear these things. These were the things that cry out to him and he'll help me. He's merciful, tender-hearted, long-suffering, loving, kind. See, when you preach the word or you share the word with somebody, tell them what God has done for you. Tell them of the goodness of God. Share with them their specific need. Don't just say, well, God didn't want you to be fearful. No. God will be there and he will never leave you. That's the promise. He don't lie. The more they see the goodness, that leads them to repentance. The way in which God Almighty really keeps me in bounds is shame. He doesn't threaten me, ever. He has never bullied me, ever. He has shamed me. You're not, what, you're going to be selfish now? After your Lord and Savior died for you? You're going to fulfill this need that you have that's so powerful and forget everything that I have promised and done for you? That shames me and keeps me in bounds when I'm tempted to go out. I mean, that's, I don't know about you, but that's me. Many times I'll put you, when I'm really at one of those places where I want to go there. I want to go there. I just stand in front of the cross and I look at my Lord's face. And kind of, I don't go there. Yeah, so it's the goodness of God that'll lead a person to repentance. They just got to know who he is. See, the first couple of chapters, they tell you, I mean, what the book's about, right? Chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. It's about the gospel. which he hath promised the four by his prophets in the Holy Scripture. It's all written throughout the Old Testament. This gospel is concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship, and it's for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. The gospel, that's what the book of Romans is going to tell you, what Jesus Christ and God's resurrection and what was accomplished. And it's for obedience. But it's after you read everything that has been done and what was accomplished, then when you get to chapter 12, it says, you know, I beseech you because of the mercies that you've just read in the first 11 chapters, that you have your body be a living sacrifice unto him, holy. And that's your reasonable service. So, when it comes here, when it comes to these truths, when it comes, it's God's goodness, it's his grace. Go back to chapter 2, just a couple more verses and I'm done. So, for the unbelievers, don't despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance, his long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to the repentance. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, you treasure up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, and the revelation, the revealing of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing, they seek for glory, honor, and immortality, eternal life. That's what we seek. Glory, honor, and immortality. But to them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, they get indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doth evil, of the Jew first and also the Gentile. In other words, everybody. But glory, honor, and peace is to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also the Gentile. For there is no respecter of persons with God. He's got no favorites. Those of us, we have been taught the scripture. He's got no favorites here. There's no, well, I've been doing this longer than you've been doing it, so I'm a little bit better in with God than you are. No such thing. No such thing. It's hard to comprehend, but there's no such thing. The most important and the person who has served the most and loved the most and cared for the most is the baby. Not the one that's been around a long time. Everybody's looking at the baby. I don't care about mommy and daddy, the baby. Right? It's an illustration again. God has laid the stuff out. He's given us the word. He's given us. Everybody will make their choice. But look at the promises. Every promise. They're all yours. They're all yours to have. He can't lie. He can't lie. It's up to me to take the inventory and put on the word and the specific word that I need to take care of my specific need, fear, anxiety, temptation. That's up to me. You got to be the one that chooses to stretch forth your hand in the middle of a very uncomfortable situation. oh, I don't know if God loves me. I don't know if he'll do this. What if it doesn't happen? It didn't, and it never will. You do it that way, never will. It's over. You got to have the stuff, the right stuff. You have to just, God will do what he says he will do. That's faith. You want to prophesy? That's what it takes. He says, speak, you speak. You want to speak in tongues? You want to glorify God and worship him in spirit? Then you choose to do it. You want to do a miracle? Then you follow his instructions and you carry it out. You know, I mean, those, you want to get rid of the fear in your life? You take a specific word that's given to you in the Bible, and you just drive the fear out with that word. Those are the things that are there. So that's what I wanted to share today.